Thereupon a fire came up from the rock which consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord disappeared from sight. JG 6:20-21. When you come to mental prayer, place the offering of your time on the rock, saint. Paul informs us that the rock is Christ, and ask the angel of God to touch it with the tip of his staff. And then rejoice if the fire devours it, without leaving anything at all for you. Is this to say that we should belittle the graces, silence, peace, joy, thoughts of a divine savor, that the Lord gives us during mental prayer? Of course not. If we knew how to be totally attentive to the giver, rather than to the gifts received, the Holy Spirit would probably visit us even more frequently. But too often, God's gifts turn us away from Him. So why be surprised that, out of love for us, God offers us famine rather than abundance? He doesn't want us to be satisfied with anything less than Himself. And even so, how great is His impatience to satisfy us completely, by giving Himself to us. 80. Desert Prayers. Veronica is 13 years old. Her mother taught her how to practice mental prayer very early in life, and she devotes 10 or 15 minutes to it each day. Last Sunday, in great distress, Veronica confided to me, "For the past week I have no longer experienced the presence of God." My dear Veronica, I thought you would be glad to have in writing the advice I gave you the day before yesterday, especially since you have not yet recovered the presence of Christ in your daily mental prayer. For many months, He had been granting you the sense of His presence, and it felt very good. Now that this sense has been taken from you, you are all upset. I understand you, but don't worry. Don't tire yourself needlessly trying to find out the reason for this change. Don't be too quick to think that it's your fault. Rather, strive to accept this trial willingly, good-naturedly, and with great patience. Little by little, you'll learn that these apparently sterile moments of mental prayer are very valuable. Christ's words to His disciples, "It is much better for you that I go," JN 16:7, will prove true for you also. Your faith will emerge purer and stronger from this journey through the desert, where nothing grows and one never meets another human being. As long as our Lord allowed you to sense His presence and His love, it was easy for you to cling to Him, as the apostles did when their risen Master appeared in their midst. But when no sensible sign comes to help your faith, it is forced to grow stronger and firmer. Remember Christ's words to Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen and have believed," JN 20:29. I invite you to strive very quietly and peacefully, during your desert prayers, to believe that Jesus is there, loving His little girl with a very great love. Nothing can give Him greater glory than this firm faith. Your interior life will reap a second considerable benefit from your toilsome mental prayer. Since you have become a boarding student, hasn't your desire to be with your family grown with each passing day? And isn't your return home all the more joyous, for having been so eagerly anticipated? The same holds true for your times of mental prayer devoid of joy. Your desire to find Christ once more, and be more closely united to His love, will be intensified. That's essential, because as your desire intensifies, it will hollow out your soul more deeply, and you'll be able to offer Christ far more room to live within you. His grace will be given more abundantly to you, in the measure that you are more empty of self, and more eager to receive Him. This eagerness is the virtue of hope. There's a third benefit, too. Your love for Christ, like metal in the furnace, is purified in these purgatorial times of mental prayer. Didn't you often go to mental prayer eager to find the joy you had experienced the day before? That might indicate that you were not going to mental prayer solely to please God, but also out of a certain self-love. When we become aware of this, we should be the first to tell our Lord, "I want to get rid of this old self-love, and go to mental prayer, not for the joy it gives me, but only for Your glory. And so I beg You to keep me from finding joy in it, as long as necessary. Even if we do not take the initiative, let us at least accept, patiently and peacefully, the denial to us of the joys of mental prayer. Above all, don't be like those who spend their entire period of mental prayer eagerly watching for the return of joy. Such people make me think of children who hardly sleep a wink on Christmas Eve, because they're watching for the arrival of toys under the Christmas tree. I hope the day will come when you will even be happy when your mental prayer is devoid of joy. Then you'll know that you love Jesus a little more than you love yourself. Wasn't I right, Veronica, in telling you that your desert prayers are very useful? In this kind of prayer, the three great virtues are purified and perfected: faith, hope, and charity. These are precisely the virtues that put us in contact with our God, and initiate us into His own divine life. 81. On that day, he will know how to pray. Mother wrote to me, I had gone into my little son's room, to kiss him goodnight before he went to sleep. I put out the light and was about to leave, when he begged me in a distressed tone of voice, Mommy, don't go. I turned back and bent down over him. Why, dear? Because when you're not there, I'm poor. In my answer to her, I wrote, I don't know when a child's words have made such a deep impression on me. Your Philip's words have stayed with me ever since I read them. He could have said, I'm sad, or even, I'm afraid. That would have been quite usual. Besides, sadness and fear quickly vanish. But, after searching for the word that was exactly right to express what he really felt, he said, I'm poor. That means so much more. A poor person is someone who lacks necessities, who needs bread and may die if he doesn't get it. That's just what your little boy felt so intensely that night. His mom was his daily bread, his reason for living. Without her, he was poor to the point of anguish. May the day come when he will be able to say to God with the same vigor and conviction, Lord, don't go away. Because when you're not there, I'm poor. On that day, he will know how to pray. 82. The Legend of the Musk Deer. Why exhaust yourself searching for God, as if he were outside of you? He is within you. That's where he has made a rendezvous with you, and is waiting for you. And that's where he'll allow you to find him in his own good time. Hindu mothers tell their children the legend of the musk deer, to make them understand this great truth. One day many years ago, the musk deer of the mountains sniffed a breath of musk perfume. He leapt from jungle to jungle in pursuit of the musk. The poor animal no longer ate, or drank, or slept. He didn't know where the scent of the musk came from, but he was impelled to pursue it through ravines, forests, and hills. Finally, starving, harassed, exhausted and wandering about at random, he slipped from the top of a rock and fell mortally wounded. The musk deer's last act before he died was to take pity on himself and lick his breast. And his musk pouch, torn when he fell on the rock, poured out its perfume. He gasped and tried to breathe in the perfume, but it was too late. Beloved son, don't seek the perfume of God outside yourself, and perish in the jungle of life. Search your soul and look within. He will be there. The God within you is not a silent God. And yet, if we want to hear Him, we must be silent. The Father speaks one word, and this word is His Son. He speaks His word in eternal silence. And it is in silence that the soul hears him. St. John of the Cross. It's hard to create silence in our frightfully noisy world. I am speaking not only of perceptible sounds, but also of all the events, sensational news, and various messages that the communications media shout out over the rooftops and hiss into our ears. All this commotion perturbs our senses, our imagination, our thinking, and our heart. It dances a wild saraband within us, disrupting our prayer life. Nonetheless, interior silence is still possible. To achieve this silence, we must practice it patiently and gently. Violent means have never been a way to pacification. We are speaking of the pacification of all our faculties, so that they may become receptive to God, motionless and at attention. This last term evokes a certain quality of silence, recollection. It is an attention that is completely alert, listening eagerly for the interior voice. Claude wrote, "Many wise men had already told us that in order to hear, it was perhaps enough for us to listen. How true! But now it is not with our auditory apparatus, it is not even with our straining intellect, that we keep watch. It is our whole being that listens to being live." You'll probably tell me once again that you despair of attaining to interior silence, to sacred recollection. True, your own unaided efforts cannot suffice for this. Divine grace must intervene. But how can God refuse this grace? He is much too anxious to see silence established in your soul, so that dialogue can begin between the Father and His child. Trust and persevere in mental prayer. Christ will pacify your vagrant faculties and bring them back to Himself, like the shepherd saint Teresa of Avila tells about, who plays his reed pipe at dusk to gather his sheep scattered over the meadows. 83. The Kingdom of Silence. It's up to you rather than me to know whether you should give up the form of active mental prayer that you have followed until now, and turn to a more passive form of prayer. In any event, here are a few elements on which to make a judgment. Let us suppose that during mental prayer you are inclined to remain silent and mobile, close to the God whom you do not see, but whom you are sure is there. Words seem superfluous, far less explicit and true than the silence of your being, offered to the Lord's gaze. After concluding your mental prayer, you are at peace, and as though renewed. Then search no further. The Holy Spirit has introduced you into the kingdom of silence. But don't expect this kingdom to be an earthly paradise. There will be times when you'll need great courage to resist the temptation to flee from this austere and desert land. At such times, may your strength lie in the Lord's promise recorded in the small book of the prophet Hosea, "Will lead him into the desert and speak to his heart." Hosea 2:16. Be on your guard against the contrary temptation to cling to this new form of prayer, fearing that you will retrogress if you turn back. There will indeed be days when silence would be empty, when you would be wasting your time if you were not active. At such times, return in all humility to the mental prayer you know well. This consists in thinking about God, in letting Him speak, and in asking Him to bless those whom you encounter and the tasks you have to carry out. There may be times when you are unsure as to what you ought to do. It will seem as if your innermost soul is alert and attentive to God, in a zone impervious to noise. Meanwhile, in your soul's periphery, emotions, passions, thoughts and sensations will be running wild. Don't be disturbed, but follow your innermost soul. As for everything else, all that is churning about and demanding your attention, respond with indifference and rejection. To reject something is to render it harmless. 84. The Invitation to Silence. I shall not hide from you that I was somewhat disconcerted by the question you asked in your last letter: when we do nothing at all during mental prayer, how can we be sure that this is really what God wants? I was going to answer, it's never God's will that we do nothing during mental prayer, because all true mental prayer is essentially an activity. But as I was not prepared to receive rash questions from you, I tried to figure out the exact meaning of your request. Tell me if I have understood you correctly. There are times during mental prayer when we are absent in spirit. After a few minutes, we are surprised to find ourselves kneeling, and notice that our mind's activity has not been interrupted. The interior film strip has continued to roll,